Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to see you all. As you can see on the PowerPoint, our title for our message this afternoon is Making Home Happy, Creating the Sweetest Type of Heaven Here on Earth While Preparing for Heaven. So I'd like to tell you a story that illustrates the power of having a happy home. The little story begins with a little girl who lives in a little brown house. It is small. It's a very old house. It has small windows, and the floors creak, and the doors squeak. And this little house was full of all the little girl's siblings. There was scarcely a quiet moment in this house. They always had to be working. There wasn't much time for play because they were poor, and they needed to help provide for their family. But the one thing that this family did have was it had joy, it had family worship, and they were connected as a family and they loved each other. Also, across the road from this home, there was a great stone mansion, and another girl, about the same age as the one in our story, lived there. And the girl would think, you know, it must be so quiet and peaceful over there. No chaos that there would be with many little children, and it had perfectly cut lawns, and it was just an incredible place, as she thought. Well, one day, she got the opportunity to go to that home, and because the mistress of the home, they were like throwing a party or some sort of gathering, and they needed more help than her servants could provide, so she hired the girl on for a day. And when she got over there, as she entered the house, the mansion, she was blown away. It was much more than she had ever expected. Like the chandeliers and the doorknobs, they just shone, and everything was white and super clean, and it was quiet. She was thinking to herself, this is like incredible. Not like my home. Well, she worked away, and everything was just peaceful until a servant did something wrong. And then there was harsh words and rough tones, and there was yelling at the people, at the servants, and then the sister yelled at the brother, and the brother yelled at the mother, and then when the husband got home, he yelled at his children, yelled at his servants, and his wife. And so the little girl all got super uncomfortable, and she was just trying to work away in her corner as quietly as she possibly could, just trying to be unnoticeable, finishing up her job. And as soon as the day was over, she was done working, she practically flew home to her house. And as she was entering the little tiny gate to the little tiny yard that was hardly big enough for her and her siblings to play in, as she got up to the house, the door flew open and all of her siblings ran out wanting to give her a hug and welcome her home from being home gone all day. And they all wanted to give her hugs. And then her mother came out and gave her a hug and kiss and said, did you have a good day? And she said, yes, I did have a good day. And her mother asked, did you learn anything today? And the girl said, I learned that my home is the most happy and beautiful place in the world. Amen. You know, it does not matter what our circumstances are. If we're financially strapped, it doesn't matter. If we have joy in our homes and are connected as a family, and if God is the center of our homes and we worship Him together, our homes will be the most beautiful place in the world. Before we continue, let me begin with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this privilege of presenting about how you have taught us and the principles that you have showed us to help our homes become a place of joy and delight. And we know in order for this to happen, you have to be the center of our homes. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will come and that it won't be us talking, but you will talk through us, Lord. We will be yours. And we just pray that it can be a blessing to the people listening. And, Lord, we give our message to you. And, Lord, we want truly to have our homes a place where your angels love to dwell. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today, to start, we're going to talk about some of the fundamental elements to having a happy home, and then we will get into some of the practical examples of ways that we have found have helped our family become a happy place. So, Nathan?
All right, so my part is specifically for the youth. You know, I'm at that age where for most young people in our world, life gets really unstable, you know. It's, you know, worrying about this person, worrying about myself, and for many people, life at this age is unpredictable. The parents are all stressed out because this young person is stressed out and not listening. And they're sure that they know what the young person should know, and the young person is sure that they know what they're supposed to know. And no one really knows what to know, if you know what I mean. So, as a Christian young person looking for a happy and successful life, I've observed the things that go on inside and outside our church in relationships. And I have been very disappointed in what I've seen. The hurt and the pain and the just broken families that result is just so painful to see. I have seen so many young people who have had good hearts and good intents, and they wanted to live for the Lord, but then they got mixed up with the wrong person, and their hearts were broken sometimes irreversibly because they didn't know the Lord anymore. You know, I don't want this to happen to me. And I don't want this to happen to anyone else. And the exciting thing is God has a better way. And that's what is so exciting about living as a Christian. Amen? So unless we take time to see what the Lord says, we'll simply be swept along with the world. And we're going to follow what it says. You know, we can be Christians, but unless we're focused on what is right to do, what the Lord is speaking to us, focused on a relationship, as Christian as we are, we still are going to follow the one who's influencing us most. And in most cases, unfortunately, it seems to be the world has a strong and heavy hand in that. So I would like to go to a Bible verse, and that is found in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. It says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." To remember, it's a very interesting word. It means to bear in mind or to reverence. I think if we read through this again, reverence now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Obey now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know, it becomes very clear, you know, what it's talking about. You know, and you stop to wonder and you say, why does it say just in the days of thy youth? You know, why doesn't it say to everyone, you know? Which is, it's true, we're to remember our Creator all through our lives. But I believe the reason it's saying this specifically for here is that God knows that in our youth, we are going to face some of the biggest challenges and biggest decisions of our lives. And that is why this is so important. It is so essential that we personally come to know our Heavenly Father now. Because we can't just hang on to the Lord through our parents' connection with God. We have to have our own personal relationship with Jesus, and He will be our guide and our helper through life. You know, Solomon used a good word here when he used the word Creator. Creator defines who our Heavenly Father is. Our Heavenly Father is the one who made us, and it stands to reason that if He made us because He loved us, then He has a perfect plan for us as well. You know, if God is the one who made us, and He knows what's best for us, and if He created us, don't you think that He also created someone for us to marry? If He knows that marriage will make you happier, don't you think that he created someone else for you. Absolutely. And actually, that's a really exciting thought. But a lot of us as young people, we run ahead of God and we try to figure everything out ourselves. But we only make a big mess of everything. As for us, right now, He will bring everything together in His perfect timing. But what is our work right now is to be preparing for that. It's preparing for that part of our life that will come only when He says, and when we have no reason to rush into. You know, if we can truly trust God, He has the answers for it. He has all of this planned out for us, and I have nothing to worry about. None of us have anything to worry about, and that's exciting. It's freeing, to be honest. For me, I feel that acknowledging that God has someone for me someday, and that He will bring that person into my life in the right time, it just gives me freedom that is just so exciting, and allows me to focus on being the person God wants me to be now. We can find a mate, but only God can find a match. And this is what the world gets really gets wrong. They think that they have to go out and do this finding, and God's like, you're missing it. You know, this is about surrendering our hopes, our dreams to God. But it's a huge area in our life, because we talk about surrendering everything in our lives, but this is the part that, at least for young people in my age, we struggle the most with. You know, surrendering this, it's a dream, it's something that we haven't seen yet, you know, and it's hard to surrender. But have you ever thought of what a horror it would be to end up with plan B, C, or D when God had A for us? You know, God can deal with it if we make those choices. He can deal with plan B, C, or Z even. But it's never going to be quite the same. And we should want plan A. We should want God's best for our lives. I know I really do. We shouldn't settle for anything less than God's best. You know, unfortunately, many people in our world think, you know, it's essential to have, you know, from an extremely young age, to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And they think that that would make them happy. You know, they feel this tension in their lives. You know, they're feeling unsteady in different areas. But they think that this will bring them happiness, but it won't. Unfortunately, it'll just make it worse. It'll make it harder for them. The only one person we need at this age is Jesus Christ, until He chooses to have any other thing for us. You know, we can be perfectly happy in trusting Jesus with our future. I really am. And I haven't been in a relationship in my life, you know. And that's fine, because we can wait on God, and that's a really special thing for us. The only way, and this is really important, the only way to be happily married is to first be happily single. And how many people actually have that point in their lives? You know, this is key principle that is often missed. Adventist Home says, a youth not out of his teens is a poor judge of the fitness of a person as young as himself to be his companion for life. And for many young people, this is like, oh man, not this quote again. You know, I've heard it, it's been stuffed down my throat. But no, it's freeing. You know, it's freeing. You know, it has for me. You know, 20 isn't the magic number, you know, not out of his teens. You know, there's some people who are 24 who definitely aren't ready. 26, 30, you know. But it gives a general idea. It lets me know at 19, no, you're not ready to be married. You know, that's fine. You know, we wait on the Lord. That doesn't mean that at my age I can't start being watchful and allowing God to show me different, to just teach me things as I watch other people and pray for His guidance. It doesn't necessarily mean, you know, that I can't even, you know, it's just saying I can't trust my judgment at this age. And I don't think this is, again, I don't think it's saying 20 at all. it's just saying, it's giving a ballpark number here, because, like I say, it could be long after that we ever come to having a mental state that we can make these big decisions. And this is where also parents come in a big part. So, you know, I personally, in my life, you know, I've noticed people in my life, you know, and as I've gone through my teen years, and I'm like, you know, that person, you know, actually could, you know, be an eligible person, you know, I can see God actually doing that, you know. But this is where trusting God comes. It's like, he says I'm not ready. And he's got a work to do on my character, and I can wait. And, you know, being able to trust God with that is just such a blessing. I'm perfectly happy in waiting on the Lord as long as he wants me to. But when we choose to allow God to lead our lives, we will have perfect peace and joy.
How big is your God, friends? I think much in life comes down to our picture of God. Personally, after reading through the Bible a number of times, I personally believe that God, Jesus Christ, has more wisdom in his pinky finger than every person on this planet combined. Amen? And so as Nathan was talking about relationships prior to marriage, what about as we lead up to the time when a young person starts thinking about marriage? Listen to this comment from Adventist Home. Marriage is honorable, and it is one of the first gifts of God to man. It is one of the two institutions that after the fall, Adam brought with him beyond the gates of paradise. What's the second one? Marriage and the Sabbath. Good. When the divine principles are recognized and obeyed in this relation, marriage is a blessing. Friends, God designed marriage to be a blessing to each one of us. It guards the purity and happiness of the race. It provides for man's social needs. And it elevates the physical and intellectual and the moral nature. God has a beautiful plan why he created marriage. And I'd like to, you know, we could talk about this for probably a couple hours easily. I'm supposed to do a 10-minute overview, so here we go. Okay? I was 30 years old. I was an engineer. I was working in Mississippi for the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers. I was single. I'm in a little tiny church. No young people. What do you do? I went out with some of my friends who were not Seventh-day Adventist Christians, and I saw a young lady there that seemed attractive to me. I came home that night, and I was just... There was a real transformation going on in my life. I was coming back. I had left at age 17. I left Kingsway, forgot about God until I was 30 years old, 13 years of my life. And I remember I came home that evening, and when I went down, knelt down in prayer, it was like the Holy Spirit was pressing on me. He said, David, don't even think about marrying someone who is not a Christian. Yes, Lord, I hear you. Then as time went on, I went to a singles retreat. And, you know, there's a bunch of single guys, a bunch of single girls, and we were having fun together, going out canoeing, whatever. And then when the weekend was over, I had noticed one that possibly, maybe, you know. But as time went on, as the months rolled by, we made a few phone calls to one another. And I realized that it didn't appear that perhaps she was as committed to the Lord as I wanted to be. So I realized that even being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, but if their heart and soul really isn't into their relationship with God, I don't think that was God's first plan. So I waited. Next year, good friends of mine in the church invited me to attend camp meeting. I was working those days, you know, I was a diligent worker, and so I took the weekend off, of course, and went to camp meeting for one weekend. I enjoyed it. I was richly blessed. A whole year passed. Camp meeting comes by again. This time I thought, I'm going to go for the whole 10 days, just like here in Bugwa. And the closing night, Saturday night, second weekend, okay? There was a young lady standing in front, making a presentation for what ADRA was doing in Cambodia. And I'm maybe a little bit thick-skulled, but I'm sitting there halfway back. It was probably 500 people there, right? And I'm deaf in this ear, so all the people sitting beside me, I couldn't hear them. And all of a sudden, in the middle of the presentation, I get this elbow. Boom! I think that lady, I don't think she's married. And I look over at her like, I'm thinking in my mind, who are you? One of these matchmakers. Anyways, long story short, after Cheryl was done her beautiful presentation for Adra, I went up and introduced myself, and we exchanged emails. We talked for a few minutes the next morning, and guess what? She jumped on a flight and took off. So my point is, a young single guy, Seventh-day Adventist, living in Mississippi, small church, no other young people. Cheryl living in Cambodia on the opposite side of the world. Do you think your God is big enough to introduce you to the one that he wants you to be married to? Amen? So don't settle for less, friends. If there's any young people out there listening to these presentations, don't settle for second best. There's warnings in the Bible because God is infinitely wise and he sees a lot of foolish mistakes that we make as human beings. And he told the Israelites of old, do not intermarry with the heathen around you. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Did you know that you were chosen by God? And he has a plan for your life? In the New Testament, Apostle Paul says the same thing. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unlawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And you know, we have three children, and I'm thinking a lot about them as they grow up and are forming relationships. And then I'm a pastor, and I see 30, 40, 50 years ahead of them, and I see a lot of problems and challenges and heartache. And I say, guys, don't even think about this. I see the results if we don't listen to this counsel. The gray cloud that seems to just flow down through our lives if we're married to an unbeliever. God doesn't want that for us. He wants the best for us. But we have to trust Him. Pray and study the Bible for God's leading when you get to this step in your life. God is perfectly capable of finding you a perfect match. Now, just real quickly wrapping this up, because I see my time is already up. Education. Sometimes people get married before they finish their education, and I can tell you that's challenging, right? Someone's going to be in school full-time. Maybe my wife put me through the seminary, okay? Children were being born. It's a challenge. It's much easier to get your education first and then get married. And also, similar education. People that have studied this topic for many years, written books about it. It's helpful to have a similar education to the one that you're in education level to those that you're going to be married to. Why does it keep going backwards? You know, if one person has a PhD and the other person didn't finish high school, there might be make extra. Just God wants unity in the home. He doesn't want. I'm not saying that won't work. God can do anything, right? But it's helpful to have similar education levels. Don't let emotions determine your choice. Emotions are slippery things, as Peter Swanson used to say at the seminary. I tell you one thing one day and the direct opposite the next. In Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, it says, don't stir up nor awaken love before its time. Nathan went out to Fountain View Academy. Cheryl had homeschooled him for the first 11 years. He went out to grade 12. He had no intention of stirring up or awakening love before its time. He went out there to meet lots of young men, young ladies, friendship with them all. But the marriage thing he's not even thinking about that. And you know what? Our three kids are perfectly happy. Don't anybody jump to the conclusion, oh, Pastor Dave's family, that's old-fashioned. No, these are Bible principles. God wants us to be happy. Amen? It's helpful to be financially stable, but the more I've thought about that since, you know what? The finances, I don't think, are the big deal. Is the person have the skills in life to provide for their spouse? It's interesting, you know, down as the years roll by in education, we're bombarded. I had to take Nathan through a crash course in Algebra 2 before he went out to Fountain View. And I'm thinking to myself, when we're all done, honey, I'm not really sure you're ever going to use that, but it was a good, you know, good for his mind and so on. We get bombarded with all kinds of impractical things sometimes. Unless he turns his eyes to be an engineer or something like that, he'll use it. But many, many things we teach in school really aren't very practical. Finally, seek godly advice prior to marriage. You'll notice in our world, what do they do? If they have a little bit of money, we jump on the plane, take off to Florida, Hawaii, get married on the beach, and we don't even invite our family. This is totally unbiblical. God has given you parents that are 20, 30, 40, 50 years ahead of you, and they know, they've learned some things, they've made lots of mistakes, and they can give you godly counsel in bouncing off them. Dad, what do you think about that person? And seek the advice of your parents, and possibly even have some marriage counseling when that time comes. So, that was a crash course in choosing a spouse. Totally insufficient, but I tell you what, if we all followed those basic things, we'd be well on our way to making a good choice.
All right. So, for the next few minutes, we want to talk about a different type of relationship. Sibling relationships. You know, siblings in our world and in our church and, you know, often really struggle to be friends. But, you know, this is so far from God's plan. I can say that my siblings are my best friends. And, you know, that's the way God wants it. He really does. Being best friends with your siblings is like the most amazing thing. Now, it wasn't always that way. I do remember quite a few skirmishes across the room and, you know, all them different things. And not only tossing mean words back and forth, but maybe a few extra different things for added support. And I remember the parents coming quickly to save the day. But, you know, as we were growing and we were watching other families around us, we realized, you know, there's a lot more to life than that. Actually, we just love spending time with each other now. But it's an intentional thing, you know. Becoming friends means you got to be friendly. And we had to learn that all. But the Lord is good. And so we want to just talk about that for the next few minutes.
One of the many blessings that God gave us through our siblings is to challenge us. As Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That can be definitely true for siblings. God wants that to be the reality. As siblings, we know just what, quote, buttons to push, and they know just what to do to make the other person upset, don't we? Yeah. But that can be a blessing because every time that we do that, we can learn how to surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, help me not to retaliate. For a few moments, we want to share some of the principles that we believe are important in developing truly rich friendship together as siblings. It's a very intentional choice. Like, after we made the choice, we want to be each other's best friends because we saw other families doing that, our relationships together really changed. A quote before we begin is in Adventist Home. It says, the highest duty that devolves upon youth is in their own homes, blessing father and mother, brothers and sisters. By affection and true interest, here they can show self-denial and self-forgetfulness in caring and doing for others.
So first, we need to be willing to surrender. Every conflict has to have at least two sides, and if one side decides to back down and surrenders, the argument is over. Surrender and meekness are a mystery to those who do not possess it. Remember that meekness is not weakness. Even though the world would like us to think that is. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Matthew 5, verse 5. When Jesus was on earth, He was scorned and spat upon, but he always responded in love and respect. That is meekness. If we truly seek to be meek and surrendered to God, what a difference it will make in our relationships and in our world.
Another point is humility. In our natural heart, that idea is not very pleasant. But when our hearts are surrendered to Christ, humility can truly become a joy. Because Jesus, who is our ultimate example, was the most humble and gracious person that has ever walked on this earth. God is a servant to his people. Even though he is sovereign and deserves all the worship, he is always seeking to help his children, constantly sacrificing for them. Pride and selfishness is one of the biggest things, I believe, that gets in the way of relationships. It is, if we always think that we are right, and we have no, then all of a sudden we have no inclination to listen to anybody else's opinion on anything. It's just we're right and they're wrong, so yeah. It is especially important that we older siblings remember this. This is a story I'll just share briefly. Story we prefer not to remember, but okay. It happened. So anyway, one day, Andrew and I were working in the barn, and we needed to build a separation wall in our goat pen, because we have goats, and we needed to separate the male from the female. Anyway, so we were in a hurry, and I had already articulated in my mind exactly the design for this, how we were going to do it. So when Andrew and I got going, I just like, this is how we're going to do it. And then Andrew's just like, well, you know what? I have this suggestion. What if we did it this way? I'm just like, no, I've already thought this through. We're just going to do it the way I already planned. Anyway, then, of course, the rest of the project, we couldn't see eye to eye on anything. So eventually, I ended up building the pen by myself, and he went and cleaned out the chicken coop. So that's how we resolved our problem, which didn't resolve it at all. But anyway, later I realized what I had done, and I went and I apologized for not considering his suggestions and not being very easy to work with. So as you can see, there was no humility in my heart at that point. So as we strive to become our siblings' best friends, let's remember that it is very important that we carry our opinions with humility. The defense answers like, why did you do this? Or, you never do this? These answers are not born of Christ, and they are easily spoken in family, like, you know, it just happens easily if we're not intentional about having the humility that Christ has. These can seem like small things, but it truly can brighten our lives. As the book of Philippians says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others.
Another fun thing to do is working together. And I must say that as siblings, we've done quite a bit of this. And it binds our hearts like nothing else. As long as we can, like Rebecca was talking about, work together in harmony, you know, it can be an awesome, awesome experience. Gardening, doing things like that, it's just been such a blessing for us. We all love to do it. We all love to do it together. Also, building a barn and having the animals was all different things that we did together, with our parents as well, that just binds our hearts together. You know, I'm so thankful for my parents who were willing to go through the extra bother of allowing us to do all these different things, because it binds our hearts like nothing else can. The other things that we've done together, like my sister and I, not this spring, but the spring before, we worked together pruning trees at the orchard where we work. There's between 2,000 and 3,000 trees there, and so we spent 6 weeks together pruning trees. And all we talked, and we didn't, just chat about anything. We were actually having real discussions and talking to each other and singing together Man, by the time we were done, we told our parents that we'd converted the fruit trees. So it was a lot of fun. We had a blast, we've just come to love working together. Really, we have.
And not just working together, but also just spending time together. They're kind of the same, but a little different. Anyway, this is easy to do when we're, like, young. We're always, like, you know, we play Legos together. We're just naturally always playing together. But when we get older, it's easy to get caught up in our own lives. We have this to do, you know, we have to go to work, like, all this. But let's try not to forget about our siblings and that in order to keep a friendship up, we have to keep spending time together. For example, last winter, Nathan was out at Fountain View. He got this spark of interest in astronomy, and so he Andrew did. Yeah, Andrew. Okay. Anyway, so he got all excited about astronomy. So he like zoomed through an elementary course on it, and then he was working through his high school course. And naturally, like astronomy there's no interest for me in astronomy. But anyway, so many times last winter I would sit down and he would go through, for me it was a painful process of trying to learn all the planets, that's what they're called, planets and dwarf planets. And finally after painful, I don't know, work, I finally got it straight and I could list them back off and all this other stuff about astronomy which I've already forgot. So anyway, but it just spending time together about things that he likes to do, because if he likes to do it, then automatically I like to do it. And if the things that our siblings like, then we like too. And that just binds our hearts together, and then that lets them know that we truly care about what they care about.
Do you know the order of the dwarf planets?
I forgot them.
Okay. Another story is when Nathan was out at Fountain View, seeing there was a 4-hour time delay. Most of the times we'd only get like 20 minutes in, you know, like the mornings. But on Friday night we could talk to him. You know, on Friday night we'd sometimes sit around and talk for like 2 or 3 hours. And we'd just be talking away, and then finally the parents would come in and say, "All right, guys, it's time to go to bed now." And we're like, "Okay, just wait, let's and finish our conversation." But they would much rather do that than have to get us to try to get along. Oh, right, okay. Another thing is forgiveness. Forgiveness is key. I mean, and it's also important to say sorry. It's not easy sometimes to admit you're wrong and apologize, but in order to have a healthy relationship, you must have forgiveness. Paul says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgives you." Ephesians 4:32. Okay, let me tell you, sometimes we allow in our minds to get the idea that saying sorry is going to be some terrible thing, and we delay. And from my experience, that always makes it worse. And eventually, longer it gets, they keep saying it, it's like one brick upon the other until we know it, there's a whole wall between us. And we don't even remember what we were even upset about in the first place. Let us take the advice of Paul in Ephesians 4:26. "Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath."
One last point is little kindnesses. Little kindnesses can go a long ways in friendship. What little things we can do to show the other person that we care and love them can really brighten their day. Not just doing things like saying, "I love you," or winking at your sibling as they're walking by. It just lets them know that we're on the same page and we're together. It's like we like to like wave the "I love you" sign at each other, like through the window, or, you know, one's at the barn, one's mowing or whatever. It just binds our hearts together. Or try making for the sisters, making your brother's favorite food for supper, or making your bed for each other in the morning. Just little things that doesn't take much effort, but it really goes a long ways. It is really fun, actually, to do little things to brighten the lives of your family. And with Christ's help, we truly can become each other's best friends. A quote that says, "We should be self-forgetful, ever looking out for opportunities, even in little things, to show gratitude for the favors we have received of others, and watching for opportunities to cheer others and lighten and relieve their sorrows and burdens by acts of tender kindness and little deeds of love. With Christ's help, we truly can become each other's best friends."
Just to follow up on that,
I know this isn't part of the script, but can I follow up on that?
Go ahead.
I want to say a word or two about this family. They're not just tooting their own horns. We had a construction project at the church in Truro, and we had a couple difficult jobs to do down in the crawl space underneath, dragging sandbags all around to put the vapor barrier in place, and then later working with 4 foot overhead to staple the security underneath. These children work together as a family beautifully. And sometimes I think, you know, it's just, I can't resist saying this because I admire them. I think it was Andrew and me outside filling the sandbags and putting them down a chute through a narrow window, and the two older ones dragging them all over, and they're still there today and they're still doing their work. I have some pictures of that I'd like to give you for next time you do the presentation. I also have a picture of them up on the roof right beside the steeple, excited to see the steeple going on the roof in that church. These children are a special family, and there's real theory in that. I'm sorry for interrupting, but I hope you don't worry.
Well, praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. It's choosing to follow God's way. Even for me, I want to thank the Lord. And if the Neblets are out there, I just, my children started listening to the Neblet family. And one day, and that really inspired them to take more initiative to love each other and to be purposefully loving your family members. And I just remember one day, like, "Andrew, I need you to clean up the kitchen." And I was kind of abrupt, and it's like, "I need you to do this." I heard him go, take a deep breath, and then he goes, "Anything for you, dear." I was like, "Okay, thank you." And then a little bit later, I heard my husband say, "Cheryl, I need you to come up here." And I went, "Anything for you, dear." peer pressure can work both ways, I can tell you. And if you start seeing, it only takes one person to start making the family feel a little bit uncomfortable. And it's like, maybe I shouldn't have been quite so abrupt or quite so rude, because they responded so nicely to me. Maybe I should do it too. Our theme is making home happy, and they already talked about being content in the Lord and then starting your home together with Christ, and then choosing, even as siblings, to make a difference in your home. And my part is on trying to develop family traditions. And I came across this slide, and it said, "If we will build righteous traditions in our families, the light of the gospel can grow ever brighter from generation to generation." And I was like, wow, if I Lord, if I humble myself and I keep striving in you to help raise children who love you, the next generation could be even better. The grandchildren could go and be stronger yet. And then maybe their children would be stronger yet. And I was like, Lord, how exciting could that be? Well, in our home, from early on, we decided we wanted family worship time to be the highlight of the day. And so we starting out real young, I praise the Lord for a dedicated cradle roll teacher at Sabbath school. And she told me, you know, she had people galore swarming to her cradle, the husband and the wife. They couldn't wait to take their little one-year-old to cradle roll because it was so interesting and so much fun. But she did teaching, and she would talk with really big words sometimes, and I was like, boy, that's way over a cradle roll person's head. But she told me later, she said, Cheryl, so many young people leave the church, but when they have their own child, all of a sudden they realize, oh, I need to try to raise this child up. And they come back and you get another opportunity to draw those families in. And she's like, I am pour my heart into my cradle roll program because I'm teaching the parents how to have family worship. And it really struck home, and so, boy, I pulled out some little cardboard, and I spray-painted it with gold, and I put little Velcro stickies on it, and then Velcro stickies on little colorful rocks, and we would sing, in heaven the streets are of gold, I know, and the kids are putting the little rocks on the Velcro. Or I bought a whole bunch of party horns, and we'd sing, lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Woo! Woo! Jesus is coming again. And we would hide vegetables and flowers all over the house, you know, and we're like, in my Father's house, I will eat good food. And they'd go hiding, looking underneath the couch and looking between the cushions and looking all over the place for all the good food. And I had plastic oranges and apples and everything, or, you know, and sing about the flowers. And we would sing, onward, Christian soldiers, and the children would be marching around in the room, and it was a noisy time, but it was a fun time. And as we would sometimes dress the children up as we're having children's story, and we'd I encourage them to play instruments. They may only know one chord on the guitar, but they would strum it and they would happy. And I'm so thankful. There's a woman from Pugwash, Jean Burns, who really helped me with when Andrew was 1 year old and the other members of the Pugwash church. My children had so many grandparents. It was beautiful. And Jean would always say, Cheryl, Sabbath is your time. I'm just going to take them home with me. She lives right next to the Dorys and the Beanlands. And she's like, you come when you're ready for them. And she would bottom a little guitar and she'd sing. And he would sing songs away. 1 year old, singing away. Nobody could understand what he was saying. But it was just encouraging. And for all of you, the church family makes such a difference. My children, my family, my parents were in Michigan. Dave's parents were in Ontario. And all of their cousins and everybody, I didn't have anybody. I had no family except for our immediate family. But I had a lot of family. I had grandparents galore for my children. And it meant the world to me. And each one of you, you can be, even if your children are grown or if you haven't had any of your own, you have lots of opportunity to adopt. And I tell you what, mommies, like me, they get tired. And especially if they don't have a lot of support, and to have somebody look and see their child and see them as special, I tell you what, whoa, I just like them so well all over. And so I just want to say thank you to all those people that have made a difference in my family. Well, Sabbath worship also, it's, as we grew on, worship time slowly changed. They could draw pictures. And Andrew has all kinds of artwork. He especially loved to draw whatever we were studying about. And it was amazing, some of the things that would happen while the others of us were reading. And Friday night, I'm running out of time. Friday night was time for missionary stories and to read them together. But, and it's not just family times. Welcoming in the Sabbath. My parents came to visit. My dad really did a lot on Jewish ministries. And he said, let's light the Sabbath candle, and we're going to have challah bread. And we're going to have that together, and we're going to say Sabbath blessings. And I was like, what's a Sabbath blessing? And he goes, I'm the head of the family. And he'd go through the family, and he would say a Sabbath blessing to us. Nathan, I want to bless you with that the Lord will bless you to grow in your talent, and that you're growing as a young man, and I've seen you this week growing. You know, Cheryl, I've seen you as a mother. I want to ask the Lord's blessing on you as a mother. And he went around different members of her family, and I was like, wow, well, that's cool. And from then on after, and then we'd make sure to apologize and not enter into the Sabbath with any hard feelings. But Teresa Fajeda, however you want to pronounce her name, I remember here at camp, all of you guys know that she and her child and her husband, they would light the Sabbath candle and it would burn all day and all the camp staff be part of that. But I want to just, there's lots of different family traditions that you can do, but you can still have Christ as the center. But I do want to encourage, especially family worship, to encourage it in your home and have it the highlight of your day. And then just one other picture. Remember, you have a bigger family, and if you can have times to fellowship and worship with them, the Pugwash Church, they, like John Dory and Tom, they helped teach my children to play the guitar. And even when they showed them one chord to play, they would nod whenever they were, the key of G or D, you know, here's how to do it. Okay, when I nod to you, you strum, and we'd be singing, and they'd nod, and and then progress to two. But church family means so much. Have fun as a church family and enjoy being a family. And it means the world to your children. Have family nights together. But try to think of ways that you can have the Lord's blessings in all that you do.
As we close, I just want to say, for those out there who are alone in their desire to change or do different things to help their family become connected more so, don't be discouraged if you're the only one. Because, friends, every revival has to start with someone, and with somewhere and with someone. God might have you be that someone. We see it all over the world with trends, traditions. How did they start? By someone taking the lead and others catching the dream and following. And the very same principle can stand true for spiritual things and for in our homes. And if we start by beholding Christ, our characters will be changed into his image. Then by others beholding us who have been changed by Christ, pretty soon they will become changed as well. And let us remember the promise in Galatians. And let us not grow weary while good doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. As we close, we'd like to sing as a family the song, The Sweetest Type of Heaven.
Going to be talking about educating for eternity. On Thursday, we're going to be talking about the joys of country living. And Friday, we're going to be talking about making our families into a mission agency for the Lord's work. Okay? So invite your friends and hope that we'll see more people even tomorrow.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you do so much for us. Lord, you have plans for our lives, and Lord, you work with us, even though, Lord, we all have made mistakes, many mistakes, Father. Yet you work with us and you guide us, Lord, and we thank you that, Lord, you have more for our lives than just fulfilling a work for you, which is absolutely exciting, Father. But you also want us to be happy. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing in our home. And I thank you for the work that you're doing in the homes of everyone here, Father. So, Lord, I pray a special blessing on each person that's here. Lord, may each one feel your love in a new way today, Father. And Lord, may others feel your love by interacting with each one of us, we pray, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.